The book of Revelation, chapter 16. The title of the study this morning is When God's Patience Runs Out. Well, as you know by now, the book of Revelation is a study about the last days, the last events upon the earth. It's also a study about redemption, about what Jesus has done and made it possible that today, no matter what you've done in your life, that you could have forgiveness. Amen? You could know that you have eternal life because you believed in that sacrifice that Jesus made for you. But in all the 22 chapters of the book of Revelation, you come away with one overwhelming conclusion, that the God of this universe loves His creation, that He loves you. He loves even the ones that at the end of this chapter we're going to see raise their fists to the Lord, curse at Him, and hate Him with a passion. He still loves them. As we arrive at the end of chapter 15, in the beginning of chapter 16, the earth has reached a critical place. It's reached the point where, surprising to us, it says that God's patience has run out. In Numbers chapter 14 is an awesome verse. It says, "The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression." And you know, it takes a long time, a long, long time. In the case of the human race, 6,000 years that He's been patiently waiting for us to make up our mind. You remember that Peter was a guy who really knew how patient the Lord was. You know what I mean? Peter had a mouth so big that I would imagine that sometimes Jesus just stood and shook His head and thought, "I wonder, you know, if it was wise to choose Peter." But I think that He picked Peter because He could show us that He can be patient with anybody. And that's a real comfort to me sometimes, because I feel like I blow it as many times as Peter does. But Peter wrote of the patience of the Lord in 2 Peter chapter 3. And he said, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise to return for us, as some count slackness, but He's long-suffering towards us. He's not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I love that verse. It says that it's not God's will that any person would ever be lost. In fact, He's done everything that He could so that we could be saved. Amen? But then He leaves it in our hands to make the decision. But here, there's a time and a place when even this long-suffering of the Lord, this waiting, this patience is going to end. He's going to say, "That's it. I've had enough." Psalm 103 is a hint to that. It says, "He will not always strive with us." And right now, that's truly what the Lord's doing. If you're resistant to Him this morning, you're saying, "You know what? I'm not ready to submit my life to Jesus Christ. I believe historically that Jesus lived and died, that He rose from the dead, but I just don't want to submit my life to Him." The Lord is striving with you today, saying, "Do you know how much I love you? Do you know that everything that you've ever done in your life, I'm ready to forgive right now. I'm ready to make you a new creation." In Genesis chapter 6, just about the time of Noah's flood, it says, "And the Lord said, My spirit will not strive with man forever. He is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So the Lord gives us 120 years maximum to make up our mind what we're going to do with the person of Jesus. Whether we'll accept Him, whether we'll reject Him. And when Jesus told the story of the rich man that was in Sheol, you remember in Luke chapter 16? We've covered that many times the last few weeks. And also the poor man that was seen there in paradise, and this great gulf that separated the two of them, like a canyon between the place of torment and paradise, the place of comfort. He said, "Send someone from Sheol back to my family and tell them that hell is real. I didn't believe it in my life. I scoffed at it, but I'm here. Please send somebody from this place to my family to tell them that it's real." And Jesus told this story. Luke chapter 16. And He replies, "But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now as he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, if they don't listen to God's word, neither will they be persuaded if someone raises from the dead. And you know, Jesus rose from the dead. He came back and he said, Hell is real. Heaven is real. Choose heaven. I've made the way for you. I didn't create hell for a human being. Choose heaven. So, he's given us every day of our life. He's given the human race 6,000 years now that he's been patiently waiting. And you know, on that day we stand before the Lord, he's not going to say, Hey, what church did you go to, man? You know, you weren't nearly religious enough for me, Rob. He's not going to say that. He's going to say, Rob, what did you do with my son? What did you do with my son? Did you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior? Did you put yourself under his cross so that everything that you've ever done that's wrong can be forgiven and cleansed? Because I provided the way. Rob, what did you do with my son? And when you accept Jesus as Savior and you start to live for him, the Bible says that there no longer awaits any judgment for you. Did you know that? We worry about standing before God and being judged. Well, the Bible says that when Jesus comes into your life and cleanses you of your sin, there's no judgment awaiting those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good news? Awesome news. Jesus said concerning the time of his return that the days of Noah, the way that things were, the condition upon the earth, the condition of the hearts of human beings, will be exactly the same in the last days before he comes for us. In Matthew 24, he says, But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, just kind of going on about life, no cares, not thinking about God at all, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of Jesus, the Son of Man, be. When Noah started building the ark, he began to tell people, God's patience is running out. He loves you, but he's appointed a day when he says, that's it. The time has been cut. You have 100 years to make up your mind to enter the ark. And for 100 years, they laughed at him. They scoffed at him. They said, you are a fool, Noah. You're building a giant boat, an ark, in the middle of nowhere. And he said, it's going to rain. They said, what's rain? It's never rained before. And they wouldn't believe it. And only Noah and his family, 8 souls, were saved. We did the mathematics on this. Lambert Dolphin calculated that the population of the earth conservatively during Noah's time was about 6 billion people. It's 2,500 years after creation. Man is living 900 years, having hundreds and hundreds, perhaps, of children. And so only 8 people would believe that God's judgment was going to fall and got into the ark. In 2 Peter 3, he comments on that. And he says, this they willfully forget. The ones that say today, that's a joke, man. The Lord's not going to come. There's no such thing as the rapture. God's not going to destroy the earth. It's not going to happen. And Peter says, this they willingly forget, that by the same word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth was standing out of water in water, by which the world that existed then perished, being flooded with water. People that scoff at that and say it's never going to happen today, they forget it's happened before. And Peter's reminding us, hey, come now. This is the day to give your life to the Lord. He's so wonderful. How many of you today say, I don't know why I waited so long, held out so long, to give my life to Jesus? Because now, this is the best thing that's ever happened to me. And I haven't given up anything except for my sin. And I've got so much more from the Lord. But the heavens and the earth, which are now reserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment. So, here we are at this place that verse is talking about. The last 7 years called the Tribulation and the Great Tribulation. So in other words, people in Noah's day, they forgot that God's patience can run out. There's a time when it's too late. And that's hard for us to think of, because those of us that know Jesus, have you been amazed at how patient He is with you? Have you noticed that though you might blow it 10, 15, 20, 100 times and you come to Him and say, Father, please forgive me, He always says, of course I will. That's why I died on the cross, so that I could cleanse you, so I could forgive you. So here as we arrive at Revelation 16, that day, the day of the wrath, the day of judgment, has finally arrived. God's patience has ended. But the good news is, right now today, if you look at this and it kind of brings fear, the Lord does not want you to be afraid. But He wants you to know the good news is that right where you're sitting, right there, today, you can say, Jesus, I never had been told that You died for me. I didn't know that You were the Creator, the one that made everything. And You died on that cross for me? Why, Lord? And He says, simply because I love You. Because You couldn't do anything about your sin yourself, so I took Your place. And if you'll come to Jesus today and say, Lord, just come into my life, forgive me, then the Bible says you'll be born again. You're not the same old creation anymore. You're a new creation. All the old things will pass away. How many of you today know what I'm talking about? And you're saying, thank You, Lord, that I know You, that that's happened to me. So in Revelation 15, it says, after these things, John said, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle was opened in heaven. And out of the temple came seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure white linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Now, I think you know I've taught Revelation more than a dozen times, studied it my whole life, but the wonderful thing about God's Word is every time you go through a passage, you see something new, because it's God's Word. And here, I discovered this 13th, 14th time through, that there's a real strong scriptural evidence that these seven angels are in fact men. In fact, perhaps prophets from the Old Testament. Now remember, the word angel in the Greek language is angelos. It simply means a messenger. So if you deliver the message about Jesus, you're an angel. You're a messenger, an angelos. And it could be an angel, it can be a man, a woman. In Revelation 2 and 3, it can even be a pastor. I know that's hard to believe. But in Revelation chapter 17 and 19, and Revelation 22 is really some solid evidence. So if you're a serious student of Revelation, I wanted to share that with you today. Notice in Revelation chapter 19, John is writing and he said, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And John says, this messenger, this angelos that told me this, I got so excited, I fell at his feet and I started to worship him. You know? And John said, hey, when I did that, the angel turned to me, the angelos, and said, don't do that. I am your fellow servant of your brethren. This angel is one of these seven. And here he says, hey, I'm just a man. I'm just a servant like you are. Revelation 22, the same thing. I fell down at his feet to worship him. And he said, don't do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the, what? Prophets. So study that for yourself. It's interesting to me that Jesus talked about in Luke 11 that the blood of all the prophets that was shed from the foundation of the world will be required of this last generation. Wouldn't it be cool if Moses, Elijah, the different Old Testament prophets, they're the guys that carry these bowls out to pour them out. So study that for yourself. Make up your mind about that for yourself. Verse 7, then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angelos, the seven messengers, seven golden bowls full of what? The wrath of God. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So, notice, in heaven is a temple. And if you want to know what it looks like, it was just like the first and second temple that was in the Temple Mount in Israel. You can get a schematic and look at it. In fact, when the Lord was telling Moses to build it, he said, make sure that you build this tabernacle and eventually the temple, build it just like these dimensions that I'm giving to you. Why? Because it was a copy of the one that was in heaven. And so, first of all, the temple is opened. The second thing is the seven angels come out of there. The third thing, one of these four living creatures, remember the guys that had the face of a lion and an ox and a man and an eagle? They come out and they give to these seven, whatever you believe they are, angels, the seven final bowls. And then, check it out, the temple's closed. No one can go in until after the seven are poured out. Does that sound strange to you? The temple's closed. You remember in the New Testament it said that when Jesus died on the cross, what happened to the veil in the temple that separated God's presence from the outer court? It was torn in top from top to bottom, right? Signifying that the temple's open. You can go into the presence of God, you by yourself, because of what Jesus has done. So here now, this barrier is put back up again. The Father's about to pour out this wrath, and so He closes the door, and He won't let anybody in until He alone finishes this. It's a pretty ominous sight. Now as we get into chapter 16, we're going to look at the seven bowls. When these are poured out, the great tribulation period is over with. Okay? Did you know that there's an amazing similarity between these seven bowls and the ten plagues that were poured out against Pharaoh and against Egypt? I'll show you. The ten plagues, number one, remember water was turned to blood. You're going to see that the second and the third bowls, the same thing happens. The second thing, the frogs that were all over the face of Egypt, we're going to see that demons come out of these frogs, come out of these demons in the sixth bowl. You skip down to the number six there, the boils that were poured out upon Exodus. That's the first bowl that's going to be opened up here. And then finally, the ninth one there, remember darkness fell upon Egypt. We're going to see darkness upon the kingdom of the Antichrist, the kingdom of the beast. And then the only one that doesn't have a parallel, and I don't know why. Maybe you'll study that, come up with an answer. You can share it with us tonight. Number four, on the seven bowls, the sun scorching men. There's no parallel between that and the plagues. I'm not really sure, but it must be on purpose. So it's important to remember that these last seven bowls are a judgment on the people who are left on the earth who have taken the mark and are worshiping the beast and upon him. Okay? They're not against those that have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. They're not against the population as a whole, but on those that have taken the mark. So these are the horrible last judgments, again, not directed at the population in, by whole. So notice also that they're going to be directed at the beast. And it's interesting as you look at this that there's going to be a pause. Did you check that out? Between the sixth seal judgment and the seventh, what happened? A little pause in there. And we talked about how the Lord, before He brings that final seventh seal, He opens it up, He's going to pause, He's going to wait to see if someone will change their mind. Hey, I want the Lord. I've seen what's happening. And also there's a pause now between the sixth trumpet and the seventh. But I want you to notice as we go through this, it's not by accident. There's no pause. As they start to pour out the bowls, it's one after another until the seventh is poured out. God is not pausing. What is He saying? He's saying those that during the seven-year tribulation that have taken the mark of the beast, that have worshipped Him, there's not going to be any holding back on this judgment that's being poured out. So Revelation 16, verse 1, He says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple." Remember the temple in heaven. "Saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth." Now, you remember in the last verse of chapter 15, again, we saw the temple. God went into it and He closed the door. And here's a loud voice coming out from the temple itself. Guess whose voice it is? It's the Lord Himself. and everyone else, no one is permitted to go inside except for him. Verse 2, so the first went out and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and a loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Did you see that? It's limited to just those people. Now, the Lord always makes a distinction. Remember back in Egypt when the sores came upon the Egyptians, but not on God's people? He makes a distinction between those that know him and those that don't. In Exodus chapter 9, you can read that verse there. It talks about how the boils broke out in sores on man and beast, on the magicians and all the Egyptians. But if you'll notice, no one else got them except those guys. The second bowl, verse 3. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. And every living creature in the sea died. Now, think back just a little bit. Remember the second trumpet that was blown? It said something like a great mountain burning with fire came out of the atmosphere and was thrown into the sea. And what happened? A third of the waters became blood, and a third of the creatures in the sea died. Revelation chapters 8, verses 8 and 9. But did you notice something different about this one? When the sea becomes blood, it's without limit. It's not a third, it's full, it's complete. This is very similar to the first plague of Egypt. Remember when the Lord turned through Moses the Nile River to blood? Very similar. What's the Lord saying? It's the same type of thing. The third bowl, verse 4. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water. And what happened? They also became blood. Completely, not a third like before. So we started with the salt water, the oceans. Now the third bowl, the rivers and the springs are affected. All of them. Verse 5. John says, then I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you've judged these things. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you've given them blood to drink, for it's their just due. Have you ever heard of the angel of the waters? It's the only place in your Bible that you'll see that term. Pretty interesting. And what's his cry as he's watching what's going on? Hey, that's fair, Lord. That's righteous. As they're watching from heaven, these things happen. Everyone is saying, what you're doing, Lord, is righteous. Back in Revelation chapter 7, we saw an angel that had power over the winds. Remember, he stopped the winds from blowing. In Revelation 14, there was the angel who has power over fire. And even in the apocryphal book of Enoch, there is an angel who is said to have power over the water. Maybe it's the same guy that we're looking at here. So these angels apparently have the power to turn the water into blood. Now, again, what do we learn about the word angel? Could be one of the Old Testament prophets. Can you think of a prophet who in the Old Testament could turn water to blood? What if one of these guys is Moses? Wouldn't that be interesting? In his book, Worlds in Collision, there's a guy by the name of Emmanuel Velikovsky. And I had one of the original printings of his book. I lost it in the fire that took our house in Heber a couple years ago. But it's a read that I would highly recommend to you if you're in a serious study of the book of Revelation. And he claims that Earth's sister planet, Venus, once came through use of a comet, it made a near pass and entered its present orbit. And it disrupted the orbit of the Earth. Now you can go back and study the calendars in Babylon and you'll see that back then there was 360 days a year. And did you notice today? 364 and what is it, a quarter? Days per year. What happened that changed the rotation of the Earth that increased it to 365? So Venus became a part of our solar system, Velikovsky says, scientists say, about 6,000 years ago. What happened 6,000 years ago? The Bible says Genesis chapter 1, that's when God created man upon the earth. So Venus, being the sister planet of Earth, it's about 86% the size of Earth. It has 82% of the mass of Earth, except its temperature is about 900 degrees because it has no atmosphere like the Earth does. But before it became a planet and it took its position that it's at now, it was a huge burning piece of debris hurtling through space. And so our sun pulled Venus into our orbit, and notice in the drawing that they're going to bring up here in just a minute, it's very, very close to the Earth and able to affect our gravitational pull also. So it came so close that that's why they believe it changed from the 360 days to the 365, 364. Now, Velikovsky went back and did his homework, and he said that the ancient civilizations throughout all time, they record certain events that are very similar to the Bible. Like the long day of Joshua. Remember when the sun, Joshua commanded the sun, stand still. And for about 24 hours straight, it just stayed there. Which is possible if the Earth's rotation began to slow down. It didn't stop, it just began to slow down. If it stopped, we'd probably all fly off the planet. Now, Albert Einstein was one of the believers of this theory. The day that he died, Albert Einstein had Immanuel Velikovsky's book open on his desk. Did you know that? So there's a lot of scoffers that don't like his theory, Velikovsky, but one of the greatest minds, Albert Einstein, he was an avid believer in it. And so he says that the long day of Joshua, the plagues of Egypt, perhaps some of the other things that happened in the Bible, were caused by natural occurring phenomena from Venus entering our solar system and affecting the Earth. Now, of course, we're not going to know that for certain until we're with the Lord. But what an interesting explanation of the mountain burning with fire coming into the atmosphere and the tectonic plates on the Earth shifting and islands disappearing, mountains disappearing. What caused this? We're going to talk some more about that in a minute. So, Revelation 16, verse 7, John says, I heard another voice from the altar this time, saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. See that? What's the cry that's going out as this is happening? People that have a perspective from heaven, they're watching this and they're saying, that's right, that's fair. And it's the only place in the book of Revelation where we see the altar itself speaking. In Revelation chapter 15, verse 3, there's an interesting verse that kind of corresponds with this. It says that during the seven-year tribulation, those that are in heaven are watching the judgments and they're saying the same thing. Remember? Great and marvelous are your works. So, do you ever wonder, what's going to happen to my family and my friends if they don't believe and receive Jesus as Lord? Is the Lord going to be fair? Well, what's the cry that's coming from heaven? From those that have got a perspective there that can see it happening and they're watching it. They're saying, that's fair, Lord. And you know, if you're able to see that, if you're permitted when you're with the Lord in heaven, you're going to say the same thing. You'll see those that you know and love come before the Lord and they'll speak to Him and He'll speak to them. And whatever happens, you'll look at that and say, that was completely fair, Lord. He wants you to take great comfort in that. If you love your family members and you want them to have mercy, if you want them to be treated fairly, how much more so will the Lord of heaven do? You see, He doesn't want to bring judgment. So take comfort that He's doing right now everything that He can to save your family. Verse 8, then the fourth angel poured out his bowl, and notice now it's on the sun. And power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat. And what's their response? Do they turn to the Lord? No, it says they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give Him glory. So this judgment comes in the form of the sun burning with excessive heat. And notice it says there, and power was given. Did you catch that? It's a little verse. But it indicates that this ability for the sun to do this is given by the Lord. He commands it to happen. It's not a natural occurring phenomenon. Now, I studied this to see what it could be that would cause this. And there's a phenomenon called a supernova effect. And a lot of times we think that when that happens, a star increases in heat and brightness and then explodes. But that's not always the case. It can increase in heat and intensity from anywhere from just a day to a week. And it puts out excessive heat and light till it reaches this maximum size, and then it starts to shrink back down. It takes about 20 years for that to happen. And the sun, over its history, has done this type of thing. But notice that the men who are burned by the sun, what do they recognize? This is from the Lord. And what's the result of that? Do they say, "Hey, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to give my life to you." Doesn't happen. You see, the Bible says it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Have you ever had somebody give you a really hard time? Really just get in your face about something? Does that make you want to change? Or does it make you want to, you know, we're going to go to blows here? So that's why for 6,000 years the Lord has tried His love, His kindness. But now these that have taken the mark of the beast, that are worshiping Satan himself, they don't even repent when the Lord Himself increases the sun and it burns men. Verse 10, the fifth bowl. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, the Antichrist himself, on his kingdom. And it became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent. You see, their hearts are so hardened that they say, "Hey man, we hate you." And they blaspheme the name of the Lord. So notice that this judgment is limited to just the kingdom, the throne of the beast himself. And notice that it's supernatural darkness. Can you think of a parallel that happened in Egypt? Remember when darkness came upon Egypt and Pharaoh, but not upon the children of Israel? And they couldn't figure out. In the middle of the day, it was completely dark. Exodus chapter 10. So, in John chapter 3, Jesus said that the reason that people will not come and give their lives to Him is very simple. Have you heard some of the excuses that people will say? "Well, I'm not sure yet." Or, I'm really busy right now, and I plan to do that later on in my life." But listen to what Jesus said. He said that all of it is smoke and mirrors and excuses. And He said the reason that men will not come and give their lives to Him is they love darkness more than they love the light. John chapter 3. "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil." You see it? The Lord says, "Hey, it's really simple. Men love their sin. They don't want to turn to the Lord, so they don't." So here in the kingdom of the Antichrist, it's a kingdom of darkness. And those that love darkness are going to be attracted to that kingdom. And then what's the Lord going to say here? It's like He's saying, "Okay, you don't want light. You don't want life. You want darkness. Here it is." And He puts it upon the kingdom. And it doesn't affect them. They don't change. In Matthew 22, Jesus gave an illustration. And He said, "The king said to the servant, 'Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" See that? These are going to be the guys that come to the Lord that said, "Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do this and this in your name, Jesus?" And He'll turn to them and say, "And who are you? I never knew you. I never had a close personal relationship with you. Oh, I know that you knew about me, but you never lived for me. You didn't live your life for me. So who are you again?" And He says, "Depart from me, workers of" what? Iniquity. They lived a lifestyle for themselves, not for the Lord. But on this last day, they call out to Him and say, "Lord, Lord." Notice in Revelation 16:10, it says they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. "Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain." Now, it doesn't say what the source is, but we can see that the darkness intensifies the pain. Have you ever been in a room that's so dark that you can't see even your hand in front of your face? That the darkness is so thick you can almost feel it? That's what outer darkness is like. The Lord says, I wanted you to have light. I gave my Son, the source of all light, that if you would just say, Jesus, save me, that you would have light and life forever. But these said, no, we want the darkness. And so he gives them darkness forever. Verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl in the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean or demonic spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon. Who's that? Satan. His son, the beast, and the third part of the unholy trinity, the false prophet. Right? Satan, the father, his son, the beast, and the countertype or antitype of the Holy Spirit, the false prophet. These frogs, these demonic spirits, come out of their mouths. Now, this judgment is different from the other five bowl judgments. Notice, it's directed directly at the kingdom of the beast. And it's going to be preparation to get them into the valley of Armageddon, where this final battle is going to take place. Now, notice it mentions the river Euphrates there. Apparently what's going to happen is the Lord's going to allow that great river to be dried up. You're going to see a satellite picture here of how long the Euphrates River is. It's over 1,700 miles long. And it separates the east from the west. And so here in this context, drying it up, it's like the Lord is saying he's going to take away the barriers that prevent China, Japan, India, Pakistan, Afghanistan from getting into the Middle East, getting into the Valley of Megiddo, that we're going to see in just a minute for the great battle of Armageddon. And notice verse 13. To do this, these demonic spirits come out of the mouth of Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet. Now, this is really similar to Exodus 8. What happened there? Frogs. Remember, guys, we went to the men's retreat? Frogs in Egypt were worshipped. They were seen as a place of prosperity. They brought great pleasure to the Egyptians. So the Lord said, oh, you want to worship frogs? Well, I'm going to give you so many frogs that they'll be coming out of your cereal bowl in the morning. When you pull back your blanket at night, there'll be 100 frogs in your bed. Slimy little things. And what once brought peace, prosperity, great pleasure, now became a great plague against them. And notice here, these unclean spirits that come out of these three. In verse 16, for they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and gather them to where? The battle of the great day of God Almighty, to Armageddon. Did you ever wonder how the Antichrist is going to convince all of the military leaders in the world to gather in one place, a little valley 200 miles long, above northern Israel, for one battle to fight the Lord of Heaven? Doesn't that sound kind of bizarre? It's through these demonic spirits that come out like frogs out of these of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. In Psalm 2, is a description of this battle. Did you know that? Check it out. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords. In other words, let's get together and have a battle. Let's destroy the Lord and remove His rule over us. And check it out, verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. Can you see it? The Lord says as He watches it from heaven, and remember, you're going to be there also watching this. We're about to ride out of heaven. That He looks down and He sees this great army gathered in the valley of Megiddo. And He just kind of laughs at it. You'll see why in just a minute. In Revelation 16, Jesus kind of jumps into the story now and He says, behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Anybody ever been ripped off by a thief? Anybody? What would you have done if you knew the thief was coming? You would have been ready, right? So the idea of a thief coming means that he's coming at a time when you're not expecting it. Jesus says, for most of the world that's not living for him, don't miss this. It's going to be like a thief. Suddenly, a billion or more people disappear from the planet. What's going to be their explanation? Hey, the aliens stole them. It's going to be like a thief, and they're not expecting it. Now, I want you to think about something for just a minute. This is actually, this verse, proof that you're going to be taken out before the tribulation begins. Do you know why? If Jesus said that he's coming like a thief at a time that no one knows, if you knew when he was going to come, you'd be expecting him, right? And we know that he could come at any moment, but we don't know the exact day. Well, check this verse out. 1 Thessalonians 5. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. And that's one of the greatest proofs for pre-tribulation rapture. Think about it. It's impossible to watch for something unless the event is capable of coming at any time. Right? Do we know the exact day that Jesus will come to earth the second time? Yes. At the 3.5 year point, the Bible says the Antichrist will go into the temple, put his statue in there, and command the world to worship him. You can set your clock by it. 1260 days to that day, Jesus will descend out of heaven to the Mount of Olives and return. So we know the day that he's going to come then. So clearly here he's talking about coming at a time that no one's expecting. But for us who know him, who are waiting, it won't be a surprise, will it? We want him to come. So he says, keep your garments, Revelation 3:18. Remember that verse? Did that ever puzzle you? Jesus says, buy from me these garments that you may be clothed and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. What happened to you the day that you gave your life to the Lord? Do you know? Do you know that every wrong thing that you've ever done in your life, on the day that you gave your life to Jesus, it wasn't just taken away and covered up. It was made as if it never existed before. And check this out. If you think of them as clothing, what did Isaiah say our works are like? Filthy rags. The Lord said, here, take that filthy rag off, Rob, and here's a beautiful, white, clean garment. So what does it represent? His righteousness. Perfection. Is that kind of hard for you? As you look in the mirror and you say, hey man, I am not perfect. But this is the way that the Lord sees you when you gave your life to Jesus Christ. He has a white garment reserved for you. So here, what does he say to the people in the tribulation period? Buy from me this white garment. What does it cost to get the white garment? The blood of Jesus Christ. When he becomes Lord and Savior, they give you the white garment. Verse 16. And they gathered them together in the place in the Hebrew called Harmageddon or Armageddon. Now, that means the mountain of Megiddo, but there's not really a mountain there. And we've looked at this before. You're going to see a schematic of the actual valley of Megiddo. It's a valley that's 200 miles long. And that's where the nations are going to be gathered in this little valley to fight against the Lord. Now, over the last 4,000 years, there have been 34 conflicts fought in that site. Everybody that wants to go into the east and take territory has got to go through the valley of Megiddo. Did you know that? The Egyptians, the Canaanites, the Israelites, pick whicheverite you want. They fought a battle in the valley of Megiddo. Now, whoever has control of that valley controls Israel. Did you know that? You remember the verse that we looked at back in Revelation 14:20? And we talked about the dimensions of this valley. Let me read it to you. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridle for a depth of 1,600 furlongs, or about 200 miles. And there's the depth. Can you imagine that? For a depth of 200 miles. Now, here's how it's going to happen. When Jesus rides out of heaven, Revelation chapter 19, He's going to touch down on what's called the Mount of Olives. We saw a satellite map. Did you already show the satellite map? Of the Mount of Olives with the Valley of Megiddo just north of that. In verse 12 of Revelation 19, it says, Jesus, his eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Did you ever wonder what happened to the crowns, the rewards that he gave to us in Revelation 5? He's got them, because we took them and cast them before him, and he's picked them up, and now he's riding out of heaven with many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And Jesus was clothed with a robe, and check it out, dipped in blood. And his name is called, what? The Word of God. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. And all the armies in heaven clothed in what? Fine white linen. Guess who that is? That's you. You're going to have your own white horse. Hey, I learned something last week. Remember when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey? And you think, why didn't he ride on a horse? When a king was coming to bring peace, he rode on his donkey. When he was coming to take victory, he rode on his horse. When he was coming to conquer. So the first time Jesus comes, he's on the foal of a donkey. He's coming humbly as a king. When he comes the second time, he's riding on a great white horse because he's a king coming to take battle. And who's with him? If you're in him today, you've given your life, you're coming with him. So upon entering the Valley of Megiddo, he's simply going to speak, and the beast and all the armies of the world will be slaughtered. That's where we get the blood to the depth of the horse's bridle. You're going to be like on your horse. Okay, Lord, we're ready to fight. And he's just going to speak because he's the Word of God. And what's going to happen? Total carnage. Wiped out. 2 Thessalonians 2. And then the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord will do what? Consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. All he's got to do is say, be destroyed. And it's over with. And you're going to be there. You're going to see it. Then as the battle is over, as soon as it begins, the armies are slaughtered in the Valley of Megiddo. There's going to be a call put out for the scavenger birds to come and feast on the flesh of kings. Kind of gross. Revelation 19, verse 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men and horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. That's how fast the battle is over. Revelation 16, verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple and said, what? It's done. It's finished. Can you imagine how you're going to feel as you hear that proclaim? It's over, man. The kingdom of the beast, all of the death, the destruction, all of the hurting upon earth, it's going to be over. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and a great earthquake, such as a mighty and great earthquake had not occurred since men were on the earth. Don't miss that. A global earthquake. Okay, check it out. What happens during an earthquake? Have you studied the tectonic plates in California as they're moving against each other? And the pressure builds up until an earthquake happens. So what would it take to make all the tectonic plates all over the world move at once and there'd be one massive earthquake? Verse 19. Now the great city, Jerusalem, was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and Babylon, that we're going to look at next week, was remembered before God, to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And don't miss this. What's going to happen? Every island fled away. Hawaii, gone. Fiji, gone. Australia, gone. And the mountains were not found. San Francisco peaks are going to sink. They're going to be gone. What's it going to be like to live when that happens? And great hail fell from heaven upon men, and each hailstone about a talent, about 100-pound hailstone. You ever been hit with a golf ball-sized one? Probably not. Just the little pea-sized ones hurt. Can you imagine a 100-pound hailstone falling from heaven? So, we talked about, in our previous study, a phenomenon called a polar axis shift, or a flip. And the Earth presently is sitting on its axis, tilted. Have you noticed that? 23.5 degrees. And you're thinking, well, so what? But listen to this. That's what gives us our summers, winters, our temperate climate upon the Earth. It's what gives us the right gravitational pull. It's what makes life on Earth possible. Well, remember the mountain burning like fire that's going to strike the Earth? Great meteors coming from space? What would be the effects of a large, say several mile across, meteor hitting the Earth during that time? A tilt in the axis. You see, one of the things that happens is that if the polar axis shifts, is that the animals, for example, we have found evidence that the mastodons, the woolly mammoths, that were grazing on tropical vegetation, still had it in their mouth, in their stomach, were suddenly quick frozen. And that means that as much as 1,600 miles when this Earth begins to wobble, being struck by a meteor, and the axis shifts, you could take a tropical area and change it into a polar area and suddenly freeze a mammoth instantly. And that's happened in the past. We've found them before. So notice, mountains disappearing, islands fled away. This is one possibility of that. Verse 19, now the great city was divided, Jerusalem into three parts, and the cities of the nation fell, and Babylon was remembered. So next week we're going to see that the Lord is going to destroy Babylon. Who knows where that's at? It's still in Iraq. Hey, did you know that despite all the bombing and the raids and the insurgency, that Babylon still exists? Nebuchadnezzar built the first one, right? Who built the second one? Saddam Hussein. And he thinks he's a descendant of Nebuchadnezzar. And you think it's an accident that it still is there? Because it says in the last days, the Antichrist will make his base from there. He's going to completely rebuild it, and it's going to be the greatest nation upon the earth during his kingdom. Next week we're going to see that. The final verse I want to leave you with, Isaiah talks about the great tribulation. And he said, it shall be in those days, he who flees from the noise of fear shall fall into the pit. And he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows from on high are open. And notice, the foundations of the earth are shaken, the tectonic plates. The earth is violently broken. Why? The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. It shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and totter like a hut or a top. How many of you had a top when you were kids? Remember, you pull it and you let it spin? And if you hit it with a ball or your foot, what happens? It starts to wobble. And eventually, it'll flip upside down or it'll just fall, right? The earth right now, the scientists know that the earth goes into a wobble every 7 years. And then something mysterious happens, it corrects itself and it stays at 23.5 degrees. But imagine during this time if it gets struck by an object from space and it starts to wobble and it shifts. That's the evidence of these tectonic plates moving. The islands moving, the mountains disappearing. Verse 20, and every island fled away and the mountains were not found, and great hail from heaven, 100 pounds. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that today the horrors of these things that we're looking at, that you did not appoint these to any human being. Thank you, Father, that you've been so patient, so kind with us, Lord, to wait for us all this time. And remind us, Lord, this is not a hellfire brimstone message. Because, Lord, you take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, even the wicked. So, Lord, I pray if there's people here today that are kind of sitting on the fence, who haven't really sold out and committed their life to you, as we look at these things that are coming, the desired response would be, Lord, I know that this is going to happen. I can feel it in my spirit that you're about to come. So, Lord, I want to make a full commitment to you, Jesus, right now. And I pray, Father, that as the worship team comes up here in just a moment, we sing this song, that every person that's here that's kind of riding the fence right now has not made that full commitment to you. That, Lord, as we lead them in this final prayer this morning, that they would say, Lord, I want to sell out to you today. I want to belong to you, Jesus. I want to know for certain that when you come in the rapture, I'm going to be with you. So, Lord, I want to invite you to come into my life today. I want to ask you to forgive all of my sins. I want you to make yourself real to me, Jesus. And I want to live for you every single day of my life. Lord, I don't want on that day when I say, Lord, Lord, for you to say, I never knew you. I want to have a relationship with you beginning today, my God. I want to know who you are, and I want you to be a part of my life. So, Jesus, right now, come inside of my heart and save me. Lord, for the rest that are here that maybe know who you are but have not really been living for you, right now, Lord, as we sing this last song for them also, that they would just cry out, Lord, I'm through messing around. I'm through playing games with my life. This is what's real, Lord. You are what's real. And everything else is passing away. So, Lord, I want to sell out right now. I'm yours. That's it, Lord. I'm through with the world. I'm through with all the other distractions, Lord. I just want you and nothing else, Lord. So, Father, we pray this for every person that's here right now. That as we sing this last song, the cry of our heart would be, Jesus, I want you and no other. Because you're the only one that rose from the dead, died on the cross, and lives for me. So, Lord, I want to live for you. I pray this right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go.